want to share a portion of an article written by Pastor Kyle Dunn. He pastors in Washington State. He wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition in July of last year about his experience on his flight home from North Carolina. Moments after takeoff, the pilot announced that they had experienced engine failure and everyone needed to prepare for a crash landing. Pastor Dunn wrote the following: "I have never felt so out of control or totally exposed, or honestly so scared. People were weeping, chests to their knees. I started preaching to the rows around me, loudly over the sound of the plane, a 30-second sermon. I don't want to scare anyone, but I want you to know why my wife and I have hope right now. We have peace with God. The God who made everything wants to make peace with us, even though we've broken the world. He loves you so much that He left heaven to make peace with sinners by dying on a cross. His name is Jesus. Confess with your mouth and believe in your hearts that Jesus is the risen Lord, and you'll have peace with God." He wrote, "I don't know if anyone heard or responded to my 30-second sermon in those frantic moments, but I'm glad God gave me the courage to not stay silent." As the plane got closer and closer to the ground, we'll leave the story there and pick it up at the end of our time together. I wanted to share this section of the story because I think it speaks to a powerful opportunity that God often gives us to share the gospel. In moments of fear, will we share the truth? In our text today, there are three very powerful and very different kinds of fear. The Gentiles, three times the text says, were filled with fear, the Gentile sailors. And as we will throughout the book of Jonah, we'll learn from Jonah's terrible example how we can more faithfully follow God as we proclaim His message to those around us, especially in moments of their deepest fears. So let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we are thankful that You are a gracious God. You're sovereign over plane crashes and storms on the sea and the things that we face this week that we'll face next week. God, we rejoice in that. But in this moment, in this time, God, we have come to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We want to hear You speak. So God, I pray, speak through me, speak truth, and open our hearts that we may respond in faith and obedience, that we may rejoice and see wonderful things in Your Word. God, thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To begin today, we'll briefly review the first two verses of Jonah, which we covered last week. First two verses of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' Yahweh has spoken to His prophet. He has commanded him to go. And Jonah did the opposite of that." We read that in verses 3 through 6. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read. "But," instead of obedience, "but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Jonah, here we need to understand, three times it tells us to Tarshish, so we need to know where that is. Jonah is living around there in Israel. He's commanded to go to Nineveh, which is about there. It's modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Nineveh is outside of that modern city. Tarshish is way over there, on the southern tip of Spain. He literally could not have gone further from where God told him to go. It was impossible. There's nothing west of that. There's no port west of that to go to. And this we often miss, but he did this by boat. which in our culture, not a big deal. We would wonder why he didn't take a plane. But in Jewish culture, the sea is a place of chaos and death and fear. You didn't get on a boat for any reason. That's just not something that the Jews in that day did. So imagine Jonah's Jewish readers in his day reading this book, like, he got on a boat to disobey God? They would have been shocked. And God, in his perfect sovereignty and goodness, does not allow Jonah to continue on his path of sin. He hurls a great wind upon the sea, and it causes a mighty tempest or a great storm on the sea. And the storm was so great, the ship threatened to break up. In the midst of that mighty storm, verse 5 tells us, the mariners were afraid. And I think we'll see that they were filled with the fear of disaster. We're filled with fear of disaster. And when we are afraid of disaster, it leads us to seek God. The little g, seek God. In our natural state, faced with disaster, we will seek God. We have to understand, to be sailing from Joppa to Tarshish is not like, that's not what you do right out of boat school or captain school, whatever. I don't know how it worked back then. But you didn't start there. These were experienced mariners. They knew what they were doing. They had been on the sea for years, maybe decades. And yet this storm is so great and so sudden and so different, they are filled with fear. And verse 5 says they each cried out to their gods. They wept, they called out, they begged for help. To which gods? Well, most likely the crew were Phoenicians, and they worshiped some gods you've probably heard of, like Baal, the god of storms, or Asherah, the goddess of heaven, or maybe Moloch, god of the underworld. But none of their pagan gods heard or responded to their prayers. It was one, they don't exist, and two, even if they did, they are not the ones who sent the storm. So while the sailors were seeking for a god to save them, I mean, what an evangelistic opportunity, right? Where's Jonah? He's sulking away. Look back at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord, and this phrase is very telling. It's the same phrase, exactly the same phrase Moses used when he wrote of Cain's rebellion. Cain, you may remember, offered an unacceptable sacrifice. The Lord confronts Cain, and Cain refuses to repent. So Moses writes that Cain was very angry. His face fell, and the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God warns him, don't live like this. Don't walk in unrepentance. But Cain refused to repent. His anger led him to kill his brother. And still, the Lord shows grace to Cain. He could have struck him down there. But he says, I will protect you. I will put a blessing on you. I will keep people from murdering you. Just please repent. And what does Cain do? Genesis 4:16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Just like Cain, Jonah here is very angry. His face has fallen in chosen depression, and he will do whatever he can to avoid submitting to the Lord his God. That's why I say Jonah sulked away. He's going to do whatever he can to avoid submission. And at any moment, this is something to remember throughout this whole study of Jonah, at any moment he could have repented. He could have repented on the way to Joppa, on his way into the boat, after he paid the fare. He could have repented in the storm, but he refuses to at any point repent. He boards the ship, he goes to the deepest part and hides away to take a nap. And that leads me to wonder, how many times have we missed opportunities to serve those around us because we're too caught up in our own sinful desires? How many times have we been so angry about our circumstance that we've been unkind and uncaring to the people around us who are hurting? How many times have we been so consumed with our own guilt-ridden depression that we've been unconcerned about offering hope to those who are struggling around us without it? Friends, when we sulk around in this life, we're not just hurting others, or we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting others. We're missing out on opportunities to be lights in the dark, life to the dying, hope to the hopeless. We may not actively take the lives of those around us like Cain when we walk away from the presence of the Lord, but our self-obsession may lead us to leave others to suffer as Jonah did to the sailors. Let us strive for the glory of God and the sake of others around us, to be quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to restore our relationship with God, that we may be useful to Him in the lives of others. Jonah, sadly, was unwilling to sacrifice his pride. And this contrast is made even more powerful when we see that the sailors' fear of disaster led them to sacrifice everything. We read in verse 5 that they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Just as God hurled the storm, they hurl the cargo. And I really didn't get the importance of this until I was doing some research this week, and these are modern numbers, so they don't directly apply, but I think it's helpful to get an idea. In 2013, the ship MOL Comfort sank due to a fire. The ship itself was worth $66 million, which is a lot of money. But the ship's cargo was worth between $300 and $400 million. In other words, throwing your cargo overboard could put you in debt for multiple times what your ship was worth. This is not like at the first sign of trouble, you throw out your cargo. This is, we will die unless we do this. Because otherwise, we're going to be deeply in debt. We'll never have jobs again. We can't be mariners anymore because no one will trust us with their cargo. These mariners are so afraid of the storm, they're willing to risk whatever may come. They will sacrifice everything to save themselves. The sailors, as they watch their reputation, their life savings, their careers drift further and further away, what's Jonah doing? Well, he's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. How many of you had trouble sleeping the last few weeks because of all the storms? But I mean, at least your house wasn't literally, I mean, hopefully, wasn't shaking, right, back and forth. You weren't surrounded by men screaming for their lives. You don't have a lifelong and culturally embedded fear of the situation like Jonah. Yet Jonah is able to sleep. And not just any sleep. The word here is not the normal word for sleep. This is the kind of sleep that Adam was asleep when God took out his rib. You got to be pretty asleep for someone to take your rib or to sleep through a storm like this. How could Jonah sleep like that? I honestly believe it is because he was settled in his mind that he would not repent. Jonah had perfect peace in his heart because he decided he wouldn't repent even if it cost him his own life and the life of everyone around him. So friends, as a quick side note, having peace about something is not a good way to make a decision. Jonah had peace, and it was a very bad decision. Having peace about something, not a good way to make a decision. How could Jonah have gotten to that point? Well, I believe it's because he knows a couple things. Number one, he knows Yahweh is holy, and he knows he won't let him continue to walk in disobedience. He knows that storm is from God. But number two, he knows that because God is holy, he's going to punish him. He'll probably kill him, which is a good thing in Jonah's mind because then Nineveh will not hear the message of salvation. Jonah hated Nineveh so much that he was willing to die on that ship to kill everyone around him so that Nineveh would not hear the message of the gospel. Friends, in the middle of disasters, the people around us will sacrifice anything in search of salvation. Yet often we can't even sacrifice getting out of bed to save their souls. It's true, none of the people around us are in the middle of literal storms, but our neighbors are going through relational storms we can't imagine, and our family is getting calls from doctors with medical diagnoses. It seems like God hurled a storm right in their face. Thankfully, none of these storms are a result of our sin like Jonah, but I don't think that lessens our responsibility to reach out and provide help and care and love to our neighbors when they are in the midst of the storm. Friends, that involves being willing to sacrifice. That means we'll sacrifice our reputation. We're willing to be awkward and share the gospel and can confront. It means we're willing to sacrifice our time. We intentionally build space in our schedules so we have time to care for and pray for and talk to our neighbors, invite them over. It means we'll sacrifice our money by intentionally cutting things from our budget we can give to support the ministry of our local church and the work of missions around the world. Friends, the people around us are willing to sacrifice everything to save their lives. What are we willing to sacrifice to be used by God to save their souls? We have to ask these questions. They're hard questions that Jonah calls us to ask. But despite hurling their cargo overboard, still the storm rages, and so the captain goes below deck, trying desperately to find something else they could do, and he finds Jonah asleep. And he says to him in verse 6, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Friends, when we are filled with the fear of disaster, we search for help. In desperation, the captain wakes Jonah up. And in God's sovereignty, the captain uses the same words, arise, call out, that Jonah heard from God in verse 1. verse 2. The captain and his sailors didn't care what God Jonah worshipped. They didn't care what he had done. They didn't even care why he was asleep. They were consumed with the fear of disaster. They had sought their own gods and had gotten nowhere. They had sacrificed everything. Still, they were about to drown. They were left to search for help anywhere it could be found. Literally, there. I don't know of a better evangelistic moment. They're saying, hey, I don't know what God you worship. Could your God help us? And what does the prophet of God say? He stays silent. And he says nothing. Imagine the drama of the moment. The ship is about to break apart. You can hear it creaking. Jonah knew they'd thrown all the cargo overboard. There's nothing left to do. He knew none of their idol gods would be able to save them. So we expect to read, and Jonah realized his fault and wept and confessed and told the sailors about Yahweh, and that we expect to read that. Yet what do we read? Nothing. Jonah says nothing. He knew if he stayed silent, that ship would sink. Every person would die. And he values his pride and his self-determination, his own will, more than anything else, more than the lives of people around him, more than his own life. And friends, I think that we often do the same thing. Because we know the people around us are heading for a fate worse than a watery grave. They're heading for the eternal fire of hell. So when God gives us incredible opportunities to tell them about salvation, how can we stay silent? When our children climb into bed scared of what they see as the disaster of the storm raging outside their windows, how can we stay silent about the hope we have in the God of heaven who can calm the storm? When our loved ones share their fear of a disastrous medical diagnosis, how can we stay silent about our hope in the great physician who can heal all things? When our coworkers share their fear of the disaster that is our current political situation, how can we stay silent about our King who is coming to rule and reign in righteousness? Friends, let's spend time this week in prayer and ask God to change our hearts so that we are prepared to meet these opportunities. We need to ask God to fill us with compassion so that when we see disaster, we will care about it. We need to ask God to fill us with wisdom so that when we see disaster in other people's lives, we'll know what to say. We need to ask God to fill us with courage so that when we notice these things and we care, we actually go ahead and do something about it. Friends, pray ahead of time that God would prepare us. People around us will face disaster. It will come. Let us be ready, not to stay silent, but ready to speak truth for the sake of their souls and for the glory of God. Friends, when God sovereignly places us around unbelievers in disaster, He is giving us incredible opportunities to share our faith. But this is not the only fear we see in the chapter. There is a second fear that is far greater. I think we see in verses 7 through 10, the sailors experience the fear of damnation. Let's read verses 7 through 10 together. Follow along with me. There, Jonah wrote, "The sailors said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Friends, twice in this passage, the mariners speak of the storm that has come upon them as evil. By this, they don't mean it's morally impure, the storm is somehow wicked. This was a way the word was used to speak of a curse of judgment sent from a god. Jeremiah uses the word this way in a famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God says of Israel, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil." Same word. He plans to bless them, not to curse them. The sailors, this tells us, have realized the intensity and suddenness of the storm is not natural. This is a punishment from some god somewhere. They know a God is angry. They know He will pour out His anger on them. They just don't know anything beyond that. And so in their fear of damnation, they start casting lots. They start casting blame. They know someone's guilty on the boat. They don't know who it is. No one on board speaks up, confesses like Jonah should have done. So they turn to the casting of lots. It's a common practice in ancient times. Most likely they would have each person on board stand before them and they'll draw stones from a colored bag. If the stones match, then they would know that that person was guilty. Their hope that was by doing this, they would know on whose account this evil, this judgment, this punishment from heaven had come upon them. Now, I think this was just superstition, but God uses their superstition to point out that Jonah is the wicked one. They make each person stand before them. Eventually, the lot falls on Jonah. What was Jonah doing this whole time? Well, he was concealing the truth. Jonah continued to stay silent, which I think would have shocked his Jewish audience, because they would have known Proverbs 16:33, which says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And more than that, they would have known the story of Achan. When Israel first went to battle with the nations in the Promised Land, a man named Achan took some of the spoil and hid it under his tent. And God condemned the whole nation, similar to this situation with Jonah. So Moses casts lots and he narrows it down from 2 million people to this one man. That would have taken a long time. Achan could have confessed at any point. Jonah could have confessed at any point, but still. Friends, random number generators, the lot, dice, all of it, it is under the control of God. He is sovereign over all of that. Jonah knows this, and still he remains silent. And friends, this may sound strange, but one of the most Christian things we can do, one of the best ways to present the gospel and demonstrate the holiness of God, is to be open about our sin. No Christian should ever be found out by human methods. It is a great shame when Christians are found out by accountability software. It is deeply sorrowful when Christians are found out because of a financial audit. And for my young friends, we embarrass Jesus when our friends find out about when our parents find out about our sin because our sibling tattles on us. As Christians, we'll never be perfect in this life, but we should be the first ones ready to stand and openly confess our sins. Think about it. Jonah knew who God was. Our memory verse, he knew God was a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Yet Jonah refused to repent and instead continued to hide, even when he knew he would be found out. It's just as shameful for us as believers who claim we believe in a forgiving Christ to not confess our sins. So friends, if you are here and you are unwilling to face the shame of your sin, you may not believe in a forgiving Savior. If we're unwilling to confess our sins before we're caught, we may not believe in a merciful Father. If we're unwilling to admit our habitual sin, we may not believe in an indwelling Spirit. Those things can't be true for long. Believers will confess. I pray that we would all hear the Word of God as clearly saying here, by Jonah's faithless example, if we are here today and there is some sin that so far we've gotten away with, please confess it to God, to someone else here. The book of James commands us to confess our sins to one another. Don't add to your sin by concealing it and hiding it. Confess and seek help today. God is giving you another warning to confess before you're found out. I pray you would take it. But Jonah chose to ignore the warning, and the lot had fallen on him, so we expect to read, and the sailors, knowing it was Jonah, immediately threw him in the ocean. That's what we would expect. But the sailors are not satisfied with the lot. Their fear of damnation is too great for hasty things, and so they need to confirm the truth. Their fear of damnation demands that they confirm the truth. They ask him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us?" They ask him four questions about his occupation, his place of birth, his country, and his ethnicity. These questions in their minds, they weren't just curious. All these questions are going to help them identify who the gods are that are over his little section of life so they can figure out how to appease whatever god that is. If they can learn more about Jonah, they can determine what god he's angered, and then they can work to appease that god. Friends, in the fear of damnation, there's no room for confusion. Everything must be absolutely certain. They can't just chuck him overboard because that might make the god angry. And so singled out, without anywhere to hide, without any excuse, for the first time in this book, Jonah speaks. And what does Jonah say? Well, I would say he crookedly confesses. He confesses, but he crookedly confesses. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. That part's true. I fear the Lord. I'm not sure about that part. And who is the Lord? He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah tells him he's a Hebrew. He fears the Lord. And he declares that this Lord, Yahweh, is the God of heaven, meaning he's the God above all other gods. In every pantheon, the highest God is the one of heaven. And finally, and perhaps most fearfully for the sailors, he affirms that Yahweh is the God who made the sea and the dry land. Do you know the worst God to offend when you're on a boat? The one who made the sea. God, Jonah didn't offend the God of blacksmithing or the God of fertility, which is bad, but I mean, they're on a boat. He had offended the God who made the sea and then got on their boat. Jonah has accurately and powerfully described Yahweh, but his confession is so crooked because we notice in verse 10, he told them he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. As Leslie Allen said so well, the wonder is that Jonah can recite such a creed and yet show disrespect to the commands of the God whose sovereignty it celebrates. This, friends, is what causes the sailors great fear, the exceeding fear we see. It's not that Jonah fled from God, but that Jonah knew what he did was wrong and was still unwilling to repent. That's why they're afraid. And so in their fear of damnation, they begin to cry out. Just as God sent a wind to create a great storm, now the sailors were exceedingly, that word greatly, afraid. And they cry out, "What is this that you have done?" It's a cry of sorrow and shame and regret over moral failure. It's not the first time this exact phrase has been used in Scripture. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree in the garden, in that moment they felt shame for the first time. They knew they had sinned. They knew what they did was wrong, but they did not repent of their wickedness. They did not run to God for forgiveness. They were not even willing to stand in God's presence. They fled from His presence. Moses writes, they fled from His presence and hid themselves among the trees of the garden, and God finds them and He cries out in sorrow, "What is this that you have done?" Friends, this has been the cry of response to sin from the beginning. It's the cry of the wife who catches her husband in a secret affair. It's the cry of a parent who learns of their child's hidden rebellion. It's the cry of a church member who finds out about her sister's faith, unrepentant sin. They cry out, "What is this that you have done?" But friends, why are the sailors so exceedingly afraid? They had learned from Jonah that Yahweh was the creator of the sea and of the land. And because He's the creator of all, that means He's the Lord of all. He's the God of heaven. He's the Holy One. He's separate. These Gentile sailors understood the holiness of God. But I think their response shows they also understood their own sinfulness. If their only fear was about Jonah's sin, they could have just chucked him overboard and been done with it. But I believe their fear in this disaster has opened their minds and hearts to the greater fear of the damnation that rests on their own lives. They weren't just worried about what Jonah had done. If this God was truly who Jonah said He was, then they were all going to face the damnation of this God because they had never worshipped Him or submitted to Him or cared for Him, cared about Him. And this is where we make our application today, because we haven't committed the same sin as Jonah. But Jonah's stubborn and rebellious sin is meant to cause us to examine our own lives and see that we too are sinners. Well, we haven't hated the Ninevites specifically, but we have not loved our neighbor as we should. And we have not booked passage to Tarshish, but we have chosen to walk in disobedience. And we have not condemned others to death on a ship, but we have hidden our sin and refused to confess. So friends, if you're here today, you stand condemned before a holy God. If you are filled with fear of damnation, as those sailors were that day, I beg you, cry out, "What is this that I have done?" And repent. Repent. Let me speak to our little ones here today. I know you would all say you believe in Jesus. I'm glad for that. But I'm asking you. I'm begging you, don't say you believe in Jesus if you're not willing to obey Jesus. You don't want to be like Jonah, who says he fears the Lord but won't obey him. That path leads to destruction and judgment. Even as young children, true belief in Jesus will result in obedience to Jesus. So when you go home today, talk with your parents about this. Ask them, is there an area where I need to grow in my obedience? Parents, talk with your kids about this. Help them see, hey, I'm glad you believe in Jesus, but that matters. That changes who we are and what we do. Help your kids to repent and help them to understand this truth. Once we have experienced the fear of disaster and learned the hard truth that our lives will one day end, once we have realized that after our death we face the everlasting fear of damnation, if we truly believe these things, it will lead to this final fear. It will always lead there. We have a fear of the divine. But how do we know we're truly fearing God? After all, Jonah claimed to fear God. Well, I think in verses 11 and 16 we see three characteristics of those who truly fear the Lord. Let's read verses 11 through 16 together. Follow along with me. Verse 11, then the sailor said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" But the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. How do we know if we truly fear the Lord? You notice that in verse 15, they feared the Lord exceedingly. First they feared, then they feared exceedingly. Now they fear the Lord exceedingly. How do we know if we fear the Lord? Well, number one, in verse 11, we see that divine fear leads to submission to God's word. This is, in my opinion, absolutely incredible. The sailors know Jonah is the root of all their problems. Because of him, they're about to die. But instead of immediately throwing him overboard, what do? They ask the prophet of Yahweh to speak. Their question demonstrates that they have accepted with full faith that Yahweh is the maker of the sea and the one who is in complete control of it. They believe with all their souls that Yahweh is their only hope of salvation. And so they do what believers do. They find the word of God and they submit to it. They don't have the Hebrew scriptures on board, but they do have his prophet. And they ask him, this man who has caused all their heartache and suffering, they ask him what the Lord would have them do. And I think this example of these formerly pagan sailors is incredibly applicable in our world today, because so many in our world have chosen to reject the message of Christ because of the sinfulness of his ambassadors. They say things like, "I can't trust the Bible. It was translated by sinful humans." Or horrible, sad things like, "My pastor growing up was a wicked man. I'll never believe in Christianity." Or, "I know too many hypocrites. I'm not interested in their message." Friends, we should be compassionate to those who have that response. We should be understanding. After all, if you have a bad interaction with a salesman, you just never work with that company again. Right? We understand that natural response. But what these sailors have demonstrated is that if we truly fear the Lord as we rightly should, it doesn't matter if his messengers are sinful. Because we need his word to know how to be saved. We know that even though Christ's church imperfectly loves, it speaks of the one who perfectly loves. We know that though his church always walked in obedience, Jesus perfectly walked in obedience for us. And we know that though Christ's church sometimes abuses and takes advantage of the weak, they proclaim a Savior who is gentle and lowly and calls all the weak to find rest in him. So friends, let us humbly and sorrowfully acknowledge the failure of the church, of our church, of our own personal failure. But let us at the same time point to the example of these sailors who knew that the Lord they feared was worthy of their faith even when his followers were not. The sailors know innately that if they are to follow Yahweh, they must hear His word, but they struggle with obedience. But eventually, true fear will lead to submission to God's will. Look at verses 12 through 15. Jonah, speaking as the prophet of God, says, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Verse 13, "Nevertheless," the sailors know what a horrible death drowning is. Maybe they had seen their closest friends drown in other previous storms. It's a death every sailor feared. So when Jonah says, "Hurl him into the sea," even though he promises the sea will quiet down, even though he confesses that the tempest is there on his account, the sailors still attempt to earn favor with God through their own works. For the text says, "Nevertheless," meaning instead of listening to God, they try to row to shore. Cameron pointed out to me this week, it's very possible they were afraid to harm the Lord's prophet. They think, "Oh, I know he said to do this, but I know better what will make God happy." It seems like a righteous thing to do. Most likely, they're risking their own lives and a shipwreck of everyone to get near the shore in a storm like this. But we have to remember, this is disobedient. God's prophet has spoken. God's way of salvation has been made clear for these sailors. To continue and try and save themselves demonstrated they didn't really understand who God was. He's not just the God who condemns. He's also the God who offers salvation. But it is a one-path salvation. And so the storm grows more and more tempestuous against them. And then we read in verse 14, Therefore, because they realized their own way could never save them, they called out to the Lord. And it's just a beautiful prayer, especially considering these people they didn't know Yahweh like 2 hours ago. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They call out in prayer to God. They use His covenant name, Yahweh. They beg that they would not perish for this man's life, that God would not lay on them innocent blood. They knew Yahweh was the God of heaven. They're fearful. What will happen if we kill His prophet? But despite their misgivings, they finish their prayer by explaining that what they are doing is a result of what God has done. They'll hurl Jonah into the sea, for Yahweh has done as it pleased Him. He directed the lot. He spoke through His prophet. He prevented any other path of salvation. And so they understand that they thought they could please Him by serving Him and doing what they thought was right. God has used the storm to show them their only path for salvation is to submit to His will. So they asked, "What shall we do to you that we may be saved from the storm?" And they submitted to God's answer. The Philippian jailer in the passage John read for us this morning asked a similar question. He survived the disaster of an earthquake, and when he thinks all his prisoners are gone in their culture, he believed he would face damnation for failing in his job. He's about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas tell him, "Hey, we're here." And what does the jailer say? So similar to these sailors. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answers, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Friends, like the sailors, this jailer, you can be saved today. For though we are all as wicked as Jonah, Christ came and lived a perfect life, submitted to the Father. And though we, like Jonah, have tried to hide our sin and conceal it, escape our judgment, Christ took our sin and punishment in our place. And though we, like the sailors, we tried to earn our own righteousness from Yahweh, we've rowed hard our own direction. Christ atoned for all our sins through His death, and He rose to new life that we may find hope and righteousness in Him. And though if left on our own, we would all face a fate worse than a watery grave, Christ ascended to heaven to secure for all who believe in Him everlasting life in the presence of the God of heaven. Friends, we don't need to be unsure about this. We don't need to think like the captain, "Perhaps Jesus will give a thought to me. Perhaps I won't perish." We don't need to spend our lives hopelessly rowing our own way that we can earn enough righteousness before Yahweh. Friends, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, you will for sure be saved. If God has used His word this morning to convince you of your need to be saved, I pray come and talk with me, talk with someone else. We would love to tell you about how the God of heaven stands ready to welcome you into His presence through the sacrifice of the one far greater than Jonah. The sailors have learned that there is nothing they can do to be saved. They have sought God's will. They've submitted themselves to obeying it. And they realize, like all those who truly and rightly fear the Lord, that all we can do is submit to God and worship. They finish their prayer in verse 15, pick up Jonah, and just as God hurled the storm and just as they hurled their cargo, now they hurled Jonah into the sea. And amazingly, shockingly, in an instant, the sea ceased from its raging. They've seen Yahweh's power and sovereignty. They've heard from Jonah of his holiness and his wrath, but now they see the grace of God. They had just asked that it would quiet down a little bit. God calms it entirely. And so in response, they submit to him in worship. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The sailors' prayer was that the sea may simply quiet down, but God blessed far more than they asked, as he always does. And in that moment, they saw God's grace and mercy demonstrated. I think for the first time, they truly and completely feared the Lord. They offered sacrifices to him. They made vows to him because he was no longer just the God who made the sea. He's no longer Jonah's God. He's not the God of the Hebrews. He was their God. Jewish tradition says they grabbed all their idols and threw them overboard into the sea because they had found the one their heart longed for. Friends, if you have an idol that you need to cast into the sea, do it. It won't save you, but God stands ready to do so. It's not too late. You can fear the Lord exceedingly. You can be saved. You may say, I don't worship idols, but let's think about it. Where did you go for comfort last time you were hurting? Did you fill your food with belly, or did you fill your belly with food to feel better? Dump all your problems on a friend to get it off your chest, or just take a long nap and forget about it all? We can ask, when was the last time we felt guilty and condemnation? Where do we go for relief? Did we serve others to fill the void, or give extra in the offering, or read our Bibles more to make up for it? Friends, if we're going to any of these things for comfort, we're no different than the sailors crying out to their own gods in hope of salvation rather than going to the God of heaven. Let us cast those idols into the sea, depend on the God of heaven by worshiping him in spirit and truth. And as I promised, we'll close by returning to Pastor Don's story as the plane gets closer and closer to the ground. He wrote, we've been above the clouds for a bit. Now the ground is getting closer. I see trees, then closer, more trees. It felt like forever in a split second, all at the same time. Then somehow, suddenly, a runway underneath us. We glided onto the tarmac, hollering, clapping, cheering, crying. Turns out the plane was never in any danger because they're designed to fly on one engine and the pilots are trained to do that. But no one on board knew that. And so he continues, we stepped off the plane. They gave us a $12 meal voucher. We waited at the gate for the replacement plane. And the wonder of it is that most passengers didn't seem to care. Their phones and their headphones came back out quickly. People finished their Netflix shows they'd started on the plane. They played Candy Crush. They scrolled social media. He says, don't miss your chance. Don't wait to meet God. Don't overthink it. Don't talk yourself out of it, out of pride or pain or apathy. Accept the God of peace in the terms he's extended. Don't delay. Friends, don't leave this place and let the distraction of this world take your mind off of these important questions. Fear the Lord most. I pray, let us accept that truth for ourselves. Let us passionately proclaim it to those around us. Let us truly fear the Lord and be prepared to share with others in times of fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, that you not only quieted the storm, but you calmed it entirely. God, you stand ready to do that for us. I pray that whatever fear we're in, whatever sorrow we're in, God, make us more fearful. Let us fear you above all things, that we may find hope in your salvation. God, thank you for the words of Jonah, but thank you so much more for the greater Jonah, the greater prophet Jesus, who feared you even to the point of death, that we may have life. God, I pray, let us find hope in him and let us be truly evangelistic to share that hope with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.